But what I would like to do is to read Proverbs 23, verses 1 through, how far do I have here? Through verse 25. Here, the Word of God. We'll be focusing our attention on verses 15 through 18. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. Put a knife to your throat. If you are a man given to appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says, to you. But his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. In our text. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice, since my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, many of you have been in the Reformed Church in the U.S. for many years. You may well have been confirmed in a Reformed church as this, as have some of your children, and maybe there are still some who are yet to be confirmed. Well, what I hope to show you today is that this practice of confirmation, this practice of instruction and preparing our children, is evident in the fact that we baptize them when they're born. We count them as church members. We say we have our confirmed members, our communicant members, and our baptized members. And often there's more in the second category than in the first. And well, that should be. And so in our raising our children, and we'll talk a bit about this as we get to the sermon itself, we raise them up with the expectation that they will take their place in the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a covenantal God. He looks at us as families, right? He looks at us as those who are responsible to love Him and serve Him. And I would submit that this practice of confirmation is consistent with our tradition of covenant membership. What I hope to show you this morning by looking at these few verses in Proverbs chapter 23 is to show you that this practice is identical to the expectations and the instructions of Scripture, in that children of believers are taught and trained by their parents and by the leaders of the church to not only understand the Christian faith, but also to learn to live their lives according to the Christian faith. And so this morning in our Sunday school, I kind of pushed home that, you know, if we're going to feed our bodies with physical food, it makes pretty good sense that we would feed our spiritual selves, our souls, with the Word of God. After all, what did Jesus say? Man cannot live, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we say, oh, I don't need to read the Bible, I already know what's in there, we've just called Jesus a liar. Yeah? He says you can't live without it. You say, it's optional. One of you is right and one of you is wrong. I'm going to bet on him, who is the incarnate Son of God, the author of Scripture and wisdom itself. At any rate, we will look at these verses under this theme. The goal of covenant instruction and worship is that our children might learn to live lives of wisdom. And the last line of my sermon is, it's not just about our kids. It's so that we will learn to live a life of wisdom. We begin our journey, we continue our journey, and by God's grace, we'll conclude that journey continuing in the way, holding fast to the Word. In fact, not in my notes, but when I was ordained 33 years ago, the pastor says, we know what Randy believes today, how he can teach and expound the Scriptures. But you know the real measure of his ministry? It's not what he's doing today. It's going to be, where will he be 10 and 20 and 30 and maybe even 40 years in the future? Will he still be holding to the faith? Right? The Apostle Paul talks that way. Keep to the reading of Scripture and the doctrine, for by so doing, you'll what? Save both yourself and those who hear you. It's a pretty frightening thing. In fact, the Bible says few of you should supposed to be teachers. And here I am, right? Pastor Goldman is. Why? Because we will be held to a stricter judgment. You know, we will be accountable for what we do and what we don't do. Right? Just read Ezekiel 33, the watchman on the wall. And if the watchman doesn't warn, doesn't sound the trumpet, and trouble and trials come, their blood will be on his head. Anyway, let's look first at the hope of a life of wisdom. Verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice indeed. I myself will rejoice, would be the point. This address, I didn't count them. It's probably the 20th time a chapter or a section has begun by addressing my son. Those of you that are daughters ought not to think that this leaves you in the clear, because the Bible is addressing all of us, whether we're younger, whether we're older, and all in between. In fact, in the Old Testament, only the male children received the sign of the covenant, circumcision. Well, it's not a mistake that the Bible is very concerned, not just about sons and fathers, but also about mothers. You say, but where do we learn that? Well, I think an example of that, you don't have to turn there, but you may. Leviticus chapter 19 has a remarkable, in fact, on Mother's Day and on months with 5 weeks, 5 Sundays, I read the law from Leviticus chapter 19. I just want to read the first 3 verses here. This is Leviticus 19, verses 1, 2, and 3.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Look at verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord. See, what's so remarkable about that? Sounds a little bit like the fifth commandment. You shall honor your father and your mother. But did you notice the order in which this Old Testament writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, actually God is speaking. So God is the one who says this. You shall revere your mother and your father. Old Testament society was largely patriarchal. Even though in the book of Chronicles, the kings of Judah, the faithful kingdom, faithful in parentheses or quotation marks, often their mothers were mentioned because their mothers often had a role in the spiritual understanding, and we might say the spiritual formation of their children. Because as the fathers are out working, the mothers are at home tending to the children. They teach them habits, they teach them their prayers, their practices, and all of that. And all to say, the Bible is very concerned about husbands and wives, about mothers and fathers, about sons and daughters in his purpose and in his will. What is the big concern here? My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. One possible translation, and there's a number of times, like in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, if you are in Christ, set your mind on things above where Christ is. Anyway, my illustration just leapt away from me. But if thens can be since thens. And that's my point. So should it be since or should it be if in verse 15? My son, since your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself. The principal concern is the heart. Is your heart hard? Is your heart pliable, plottable? Is it moldable and shapeable by the Word of God? Well, what's the options here? What if your heart's not wise? Well, look down a little bit to verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man in rags. Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth. Buy the truth. Acquire the truth at any cost. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. A wise heart knows the Lord, endeavors to please the Lord. And of course, the role of the father here, my son, indicates the father is speaking, right? My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Even I myself. Many places throughout the scriptures, fathers and mothers are told to teach their children. Maybe one of the most well-known is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Right after, I am the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Then it says, train them. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. When your kids think of your home, they should think of the spiritual instruction that they received there. Maybe some of you, when you associate your parents, you remember good and bad, right? But the good is what is supposed to prevail. What we have learned, how we have been called. Proverbs 22 verse 5 says, train up a child in the way he should go. And you can all finish that verse. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. New Testament. Same teaching. You know, and you know, the people that want to say that you shouldn't baptize babies, they don't recognize the fact that God treats children the same way. I mean, they make the Ten Commandments, right? Who's the fifth commandment for? Children, right? Same thing in the New Testament. Ephesians 6, 4, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In fact, there are commands in the New Testament directed to children. Think about that. If they're not members, if they're not part of the covenant, why is God talking to them? Right? Doesn't follow. Second point is the evidence of a life of wisdom, and you find that in verse 18. Surely, 16. Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. When he says his inmost being, his heart of heart, his joy of joys. Maybe you guys have experienced some of this. You had a wayward son or daughter, they came back. Or maybe even after, on the morning they were confirmed, where they're making these affirmations of what they believe. You're getting a picture of what's in their heart. What's in their heart? Well, what comes out of their mouth? Matthew 15, Mark chapter 7 says, Jesus' disciples were being chided by the scribes and the Pharisees because they were eating without ceremonially washing their hands. And Jesus, in the end, says that what comes into a man by eating, by drinking, isn't what defiles a man, but what comes out of a man, out of his heart, right? That's where adulteries and angers and envies and all of those things arise. What comes out of a man defiles a man. Well, I think that's clearly talking about an unregenerate, right? Where those wicked things come from. But find me a regenerate heart, and what will we hear? What will we see? We will hear praises of God. We will see deeds of kindness and mercy. Why? Because the old has passed. All things have become new. And so we expect to see this spiritual maturity and growth. In fact, the preacher, we might saw the author of Proverbs, says that his heart will rejoice, indeed, I myself, in my inmost being, when your lips speak right things. Well, in 3 John, only one chapter, verse 4, the Holy Spirit, through John, says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walking the truth. Isn't that beautiful? The role of godly parents cannot be understated. And as I said earlier, who do you listen to? And you might think about it this way, young people. Who has your best interest in mind? Who wants you to be happy, not just today, but for the rest of your life? For your future, your success, your life in the world, than your parents? Right? I would say no one. Does your boyfriend or your girlfriend, who may have ulterior motives to get you in bed or something like that, or you have other friends that entice you or encourage you to do things that aren't right, do they have your best interest in mind? No. No, generally, they're just thinking about themselves, and they want company. Read the last part of Romans chapter 1, where it talks about the wicked. They not only do these things, but what? They also give their approval of these things. And so it is that our lips are a reflection of our hearts. We are to hear and to heed. We are to know that which is pleasing in God's sight. And if you think about this, what is wisdom? Is it knowing the right thing to do? Is that wisdom? I would say that's a good start, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom is knowing enough to do what's right when you're tempted to do wrong. And if you don't know enough to do what's right when you're tempted to do wrong, guess what you're not? You are not wise. You have not yet learned wisdom. Because wisdom isn't knowing right and wrong. It is putting that knowledge to work. It is doing that which is right and well-pleasing to the Lord. And so you'll read, especially in the first chapters of Proverbs, that we are to keep ourselves. We are to watch ourselves. And the term is actually militarily. Set a watchman. Set a guard. Make sure that this doesn't happen. On your mouth, on your lips, on all of these things. Why? Because there's only one way that leads to life. And all other ways lead aside and asunder. So how important are the words of your mouth? Well, one of the first words that impacted me as I grew up in a Christian home, went to church twice on Sunday, Northwest Iowa Christian Reformed Church. And I never really read the Bible to understand it myself. That happened when I was in college. And when I was devouring the Scriptures, when I realized that God takes faith and the lives of believers a lot more seriously than I did, I just devoured the Scriptures. And one of the verses that I learned early on is Matthew 13:37, where it says, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Just think about that. By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. As a young man, I was foul-mouthed. In fact, I was on a mission trip, sophomore year, spring break, down in Mississippi. And I remember the last time I cursed using God's name. I was in this trailer where there was five or six of us staying, and I was walking around the corner and I stubbed my toe and I took God's name in vain. And I thought, what a hypocrite I am. What does the third commandment say? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Why? For he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I would submit to you that being held guiltless is pretty much the goal of Christianity, right? And if we are not being held guiltless, that means we're being held guilty, right? Unforgiven. And to build that up, think about, where do those swear words come from? From our hearts. Out of the overflow of the mouth, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. All right, the lesson of wisdom, look at verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Do not let your heart envy sinners. The lesson of a life of wisdom is to recognize that the Proverbs are not idealistic, but realistic. When we envy what sinners have, we are being short-sighted. We are thinking that if we had what they had, then we would be happy. That's not true. That's the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, but God just knows that on the day that you eat of that tree, you'll be like him, knowing both good and evil. Well, really, says Eve. Looks at the fruit, and sees that it's pleasant to the eyes, looks like it'll taste good. Stretches out her hand and eats. Gives some to Adam who was with her. What was the deceit? It was believing that something which God had forbade was actually good, was actually worthwhile, was beneficial. I think the root of most sins is that distrust of God. It's thinking that there's a better way or that we are missing something good. And when we doubt God, we are in fact rejecting what God says. Envy those who have. Envy those who would do. And what? You're making a mistake. Look at 24 verse 1. Next chapter. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence and their lips talk of troublemaking. Is there a future there? Is there peace, stability? Are there friends? Is there community? No. Because it all perpetuates selfishness, sinfulness. Psalm 73 is really a psalm to this song, to this point. As for me, I had almost given in. I had almost slipped until I went to the house of God and was reminded of their end, that they would be condemned. How does sin work? Always the same. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. When we make decisions that deny God's rightful authority, his right to command and to inform and to direct, then we are placing ourselves in troubled way. I can sin without effect. Oh, really? I can just ask God to forgive me when I do wrong. Oh, really? You think that God doesn't know your game? Your duplicity? Your selfish seeking of what you want at his expense? A few years ago, probably from a few more than I'm thinking, Woodrow Kroll was a radio preacher, Back to the Bible. I think it was out of Lincoln, in fact. I actually met him in Kansas City one time. Anyway, he would finish his program often with a little saying, a motto. Maybe some of you could recite it. For of what value is a good day if it's not also a godly day, right? Which got me thinking, if I had a radio program, what would my motto be? And this is what I came up with. Do you believe in God enough to do what he says? Think about that. Everybody in the world believes in Jesus, right? In fact, James says that the demons believe in Jesus and tremble or believe in God. But my point is that do you believe in God enough to do what he says? And I would contend that if you don't do what you know is right, wisdom, what God says, you may not really be trusting him with the welfare of your eternal soul. I mean, that sounds mean, but I think it's true. Because if we believe in God regarding that which matters the most, the eternal weight of our soul, right? We all have an eternal soul that will live forever, the Children's Catechism says. Well, where is that soul going to live? Right? Where is it going to live? Either in the presence of God in heaven or in the peril. Isaiah 66 says, where the worm of torment eating their flesh never dies. That would stink. And would have no end. And so it is that we are obliged to
to be true. You know, think of King Arthur and the Round Table, and maybe it's King Richard. I always get them confused. The knights swear their fealty, right? The Round Table. Everybody sits, I pledge my sword, I pledge my lands, I pledge my honor, I pledge my life to uphold my vow, my fealty. Right? Those are all pretty stout things. Do you think the eternal God of the universe is going to accept less from you? He wants your leftovers? He wants your half-hearted endeavors? No, no, no. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and the great commandment. All the others are the fulfillment of the first, right? And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Oh, our time is going faster than it always goes fast, I suppose. But look at the last verse, 18. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. We have to live our lives in view of eternity. The world says there is no God. That's their theology. And their ethics is, therefore, let's eat and drink and be merry. Ironically, you read Ecclesiastes, and he says there's nothing better than a man to do than to work hard and then to enjoy the fruit of his labor. So it's not all bad, but if your life is only about self-gratification, you have not yet learned your place and that which ought to proceed from your service to God. For surely there is a hereafter. Surely is an emphatic affirmation. Can we see what's to come? No. But we have a more sure guide, a more sure witness. And if our hearts are mindful, what do we hear? When we hear the Word of God, the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are what? We are the children of God. That's amazing. The Spirit that dwells in us cries out, Abba, Father, and seeks to give glory to Him. Your hope will not be cut off. There's one way, one truth, one life, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's an entire, incredibly beautiful call. But it doesn't warrant a light response. It requires a wholehearted response to Him. Because the simple truth is that the road on which we travel, I think this is safe to say, the road on which we travel will determine the destination we will reach. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what? And He will make your path straight. You will not have to fear when trials and troubled days come. So, as we conclude, young people, new believers, join the church. They take these vows of membership, right? Do you really believe you're a sinner deserving to go to hell? Yeah. Do you believe in the promise of the gospel that Jesus sent His Son to be our Savior? Yeah. The Bible is what God has given to reveal His will to us as His own. Indeed. I didn't quote Him just right. You promise to submit to the authority of the church if you should become delinquent. I mean, even that fourth question is real. See, it's like the Proverbs. It's not idealistic, it's realistic.
Because you know what? 5-10 years from now, where are you going to be? Even though you're a confirmed believer, where are you going to be then? Well, where you are then is a reflection of what you are today and how you are responding to the Word of God. So I would just say this, that while confirmation is about our kids, I used to tell people, I had 6 children, yeah, I just preach to my kids and you get a listen. Now I preach to other people's kids. But we hear their affirmations of faith, and it has to be our affirmation of faith too. Because membership vows aren't what you believed at a point in time. Oh, that was then. No. It's what you started believing and what you affirmed here, and then you live your whole life long fulfilling those vows. Because they're the vows that's required for joining the church, and they're the vows that's required for maintaining the church and staying in the church. So as I said, the goal of covenant instruction and worship is that our children will live lives of wisdom. But more than that, the goal of covenant instruction, preaching, teaching, Sunday school, and all that, and worship, is that we all might live lives of wisdom. That's why in the Catechism, where it talks about the keys of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel, that when you hear and receive the word of the believing heart, you are assured that you're a child of God. And so we embrace and we hold to that which God has given. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be gathered here. We thank you for your word, that the instruction is so sweet and supplies us with what we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. We ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.